following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
My name is Dave York. I'm the senior pastor here. It is my joy to bring God's word to you. Dave Quilla read our text this evening, so we won't review that again. But over the last several weeks at our church, we have been studying what the Bible says about Jesus' birth. And we started in the book of Genesis and worked our way through the culmination of Jesus' birth in Luke's gospel. And we've noticed just several intriguing things along the way. The promised King of the Jews, who would restore all things, would come in humility and in obscurity. He would be born of a teenage virgin in a tiny, little forgotten town of Bethlehem. He'd be raised by two normal parents in the town of Nazareth that nobody heard of. He would be like the rest of us. If he were standing in a line for us to pick him out, none of us would have pointed in the lineup and said, yeah, that right there, that's the King of the Jews. But in the text that Dave read for us earlier tonight, something earth-shattering takes place. In most of Luke's gospel, one of the things that we've noticed about it when he talks about Jesus' birth is how simple and understated it is. But on the night of Jesus' birth, heaven came down to meet humans in a unique way. Not only did God come in human flesh, but an angel appeared to the shepherds in the field with the glory of God surrounding them and declared, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then almost as if on cue from the maestro of heaven, a choir of angels appeared and began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." In this moment, it's as if all of heaven broke out in song on earth. Now, for a few moments tonight, I want to just consider the preparation that got us and the people of earth to this particular moment. And here's what I mean. Like us, probably many of you have made plans for Christmas. Some of you, like I know you very well, started decorating your home about 2 days after July 4th. You've wrapped presents in hopes that you would surprise some loved ones. Like you have probably secretly talked to those that are not getting that gift to just say, "I can't wait till this one is opened." You might have saved it for the last gift of the day. You've made plans for Christmas breakfast, Christmas lunch, Christmas dinner, all of them combined potentially into one meal. Good luck with that. And you have already prepped some food. Just to give you a little salivation, I split a pork belly in half this afternoon to make it pork belly cinnamon rolls tomorrow that I'm already salivating over, right? Excitement is in the air. Preparation is all around us. And now on Christmas Eve, the dawn of its fulfillment has arrived. But here's a question for you. Have you ever wondered what Christmas Eve looked like in heaven? We know what it potentially looked like on earth because we can see in the text of Scripture. What would it have looked like in heaven? At this moment in the Gospel of Luke, it's almost as if the angels have been waiting for the moment when God said, "Go." And they were so eager to stand and sing and celebrate the birth of their Savior. They seem to have prepped for this moment. The shepherds on earth had no idea whatsoever. The Apostle Peter wrote something very interesting about angels, and here's what he wrote about them. He said, "Concerning this salvation, the salvation that Jesus brings, the prophets who foretold about the grace that was to be yours to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now announced, that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And look at this. Things into which angels long to look. Concerning this salvation, the things the prophets have talked about, all the things that we have been discussing about the coming of Christ, the champion who's to come in Genesis 3, the portrait of the one to come in Isaiah chapter 9, the one that's going to be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 2, all leading to this particular moment. It says the angels longed to look into this moment. What's interesting about angels is we see a few things about them in the Bible. We first meet angels in the Garden of Eden when God commanded them to protect the Garden of Eden from sinful man re-entering it, and they protected it from flame with flaming swords. We know that angels came and went and gave messages from God to his people, and we know that they were sent to protect God's people. We know that, according to Isaiah 6, that they are around the throne of God, regularly, ongoingly worshiping God, and ready to act in a moment's notice. But how and why God would save humans from our shame, our guilt, and our misery was something they longed to look into. This tells us a little bit that God did not fully disclose his mysterious work of salvation to the angels. That would be something that only he in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would communicate about in the covenant of redemption, that they decided they would plan long ago, before time ever began, to save humans. But they did not disclose that, it seems, to their full story to the angels. The angels knew. They knew the day was coming when God would send forth a champion. They've heard that in Genesis, but they didn't know when. They didn't know how. They didn't know why. What's interesting is when you get to the New Testament, some interesting things begin to take place. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can notice there's a last book of the Old Testament. It's called Malachi. Some people call it Malachi. It's not Malachi. It's Malachi. Right? And you get to the last verse of the book of Malachi. You flip the page and you're immediately in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. And what you might assume is that the moment you flip the page, history just continues. And you might miss that that little page flip represents 400 years of silence. God, who in ages past spoke through prophets and at times through angels, was suddenly silent. And silent for a long time. Instead, God's people waited, wondering and longing for when God would again speak like he did in the days of old. In the early first century, in Luke chapter 1, we're told that the angel Gabriel broke the silence when he met with a priest named Zechariah in the temple, telling him that he and his barren wife Elizabeth would have a son named John, who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. 6 months later, the same angel Gabriel visited the Virgin Mary to tell her that she would conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she would call his name Jesus. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and one particular issue for Joseph arose because they were not legally married. She was pregnant, and all the stuff that might go on culturally began to bother Joseph, and Joseph began to question if he should remain married to Mary, or remain betrothed to her. For fear of what others thought, again, another angel, presumably Gabriel, showed up to tell him not to break off the marriage, because Mary was carrying the Messiah. After 400 years of silence, here's what you suddenly get in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. You start hearing and you start seeing the gates of heaven beginning to open again. You start hearing and you begin to see the word of the Lord coming to his people once again. Angels started going to key figures in God's plan of salvation to unfold the mystery into which they had longed to look. They came delivering messages from God about what God had planned since the beginning of time. I mean, imagine for a moment what it had been like for Gabriel to get the word from the Lord that it was time to go reveal the mystery of salvation that Gabriel had been longing to look within. Gabriel, the fullness of time has come. It's time to prepare the way for the champion to redeem humanity. John will be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Go tell Zechariah. Can't you just see the excitement in Gabriel's angelic being ready to go at a moment's notice? 6 months later, can't you hear Gabriel go to earth once again, tell Mary, who's a virgin, that even though she's a virgin, she will have a baby by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. She will call him Jesus, and he will be the one. Gabriel, this is the one that we've discussed since Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember that promise, Gabriel? All of heaven has been waiting for this day to come, and now it is here. Even when Joseph got concerned, we can assume it was Gabriel, who was the angel that was sent with a message to just calm his fears and tell him of God's unfolding plan of salvation. Now, something intriguing about this whole narrative. You'll notice only 4 people on earth knew the news and the timing of Jesus' birth. They have no timing because suddenly Mary's pregnant. Now, you can do the math. 9 months is going to lead her down the road. The Messiah is coming within 9 months. They only knew it because the angels had told them. In the early pages of the New Testament, you can feel the angelic excitement and preparation. The things they have longed for and looked into, the things they have explored and investigated are finally now coming to pass. I mean, can you imagine their excitement when in the fullness of time, after all the years of silence, they delivered the word of the Lord to these people? Can you imagine the angels of heaven looking over the edge of eternity as Mary and Joseph took that 85-mile trek up to Bethlehem? Can you imagine their eager anticipation when the pangs of childbirth were upon Mary? Can you imagine their amazement when baby Jesus first breathes earth's air and first cried? Can you imagine that moment? What's their response to all of that preparation? What's their response to all that buildup, all that excitement, all that looking into things? What's their response? Well, they go to shepherds in a field and they proclaim the gospel. And they sing. They sing of the good news of Jesus is coming. And it all makes sense. Makes all the sense in the world and all the sense in heaven that on the day Jesus was born, the angels would burst out in song because they have been looking into this from the moment they were created. From the moment God spoke the words, a champion will come. Now, what they sang and what they said reveals something to us about the mystery they had looked into. They declared great joy, glory, and peace, knowing that all of heaven had been preparing for this day, knowing that the Godhead, the triune God, had been making plans since before time began for this particular day. Even though the angels knew not when or where or how, makes their song that much more important to us. They knew something about the great significance that was about that took place. They knew God would send forth his great champion that he promised in Genesis 3 that was imagined and seen all throughout the Old Testament, and that champion would fulfill everything God had planned. And their declaration and their song tells us what it is. And notice it's tied to the Savior who was born in the city of David, Christ the Lord. They declared that this was a great joy for all people. Notice that the angels did not say it's a great joy or it's some great joy. He said it's great joy, meaning it's the greatest of all joys. Jesus' coming is heaven's joy, gladness, and pleasure coming to the earth. Earth without Christ coming is a sad, miserable, depressing place. When sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, our eternal joy left when sin entered the world. Jesus' coming is the dawn of everlasting joy re-entering the earth. Are you aware that Jesus' coming is a moment when God is revealing to you that He is the happiest being in the universe? In His presence are pleasures forevermore. He is the source of joy. So when Jesus is born as the image of God in bodily form, we are beholding the exact imprint of God's nature, and God's nature is joy. His coming is the restoration of the fountain of joy for His people and to His people. But the heavenly hosts continue, though. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, the glory of God is the highest good in the universe. A.W. Pink put it like this: "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The glory of God is the ultimate good in the universe, the sum of all His perfections. It is the very purpose for which all things were created, and it's the highest privilege of creatures to recognize and reflect that glory." What's interesting about the angel's song, "Glory to God in the highest," is it doesn't mean glory to God in the highest degree. It means glorious glory of God in the highest of heavens. As far as you can possibly reach, the angels are saying, the glory of God is that high, and it has come to earth. In other words, Christ the Lord, being born as a baby, is revealing to us the glory of God in the highest heavens touching the earth. This is why we can agree with the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When the angels are declaring glory to God in the highest, we are beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we are connecting all of heaven and all of earth, and the glory of God is covering it all. In Luke, we are witnessing 400 years of silence, 400 years of darkness come crashing to an end because the light of Christ has come so that we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as far as the high heavens can reach and as far as the earth is. But then they finish with this: "Peace on earth with whom He is pleased." This is an interesting phrase because if you were with us last week, you realize that the emperor that put the acts of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem on notice and in action was a guy named Caesar Augustus. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire at this time, and he was the one who inaugurated and decreed this moment in time called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. In other words, saying that while Rome was running roughshod over people, once people submitted to Rome, then they'd be at peace with him. Peace would only come by giving in to his tyrannical rule. Christ the Lord, however, in a play on words by Luke, has come to bring peace on earth between God and man. He has resolved our conflict with God since the day we rebelled against Him in the Garden of Eden. He came to live perfectly in our place, die sacrificially in our place, so that the peace of God would be with us and restore us to God. R.C. Sproul rightly put it this way: "This announcement of peace on earth is not Pax Romana, brought about by imperial decree, nor is it the cessation of warfare between rival groups. This peace is the transcendent peace that ends the conflict between men and God. The war is over for those who hear the message of the coming Messiah. Peace has become incarnated in the Prince of Peace, who came to reconcile us to God." Great joy, the glory of God in the highest, peace on earth all come from a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, who is Christ the Lord. What's interesting is the angels knew exactly who he was. I mean, think about what they would know him as. They would know him God the Son, one of the three members of the Trinity, the one who was with God in the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the great I Am, the wisdom of God who was with God. He's the Word of God made flesh. He's the one who sits at the right hand of God. I mean, can you imagine the excitement of this surprise that the angels were going to declare? Can you feel heaven's joy in making this announcement for which they had been preparing and God had been preparing them for? This is way better than any gift that you and I are going to give tomorrow morning. Now, lastly, I want you to notice who this was all for. Notice what the text tells us. For those with whom he is pleased. So you might read this and wonder, who are these people with whom he is pleased? Maybe you wonder, am I one whom he is pleased? I think Luke gives us some clues into who these people might have been. All throughout the narrative of Jesus, you're going to remember who the angels came to visit. Remember, Gabriel went to Zechariah to tell him about John. He went to Mary, the virgin, to tell her about Jesus. He went to Joseph, the young carpenter, to tell him to marry Mary. And in this narrative, he went to shepherds in a field who were just doing their jobs. Notice the angels did not go to the emperors or members of the royal class. He went to regular, ordinary, everyday folks. Jesus was born in a manger, revealing his poverty, wrapped in swaddling clothes, revealing his humanity, raised by two ordinary parents, revealing his commonness as a man. He was born in a forgotten town and raised in a place that no one famous came from. He was just like us. Those to whom he is pleased to give great joy, reveal his glory to, and provide peace with God are ordinary sinners like us who need a Savior. The Apostle John put it this way. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth believed in his name. Mary and Joseph received him. The shepherds embraced him. The wise men brought him gifts and trusted that he was the king. Question is, do you? Jesus didn't come to save those who have it all together, because there are none. He didn't come to save the perfect, because there are none. He came to save people like you and me, sinners in need of a Savior, to give us great joy and overwhelming peace. Are you a child of God? Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Friends, the things that angels long to look into were revealed to us on Christmas night. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you should feel heaven's excitement. And you should sing with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those to whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we look back upon the things that you have done, I pray that you would build in us the excitement of the angels who looked ahead and wondered, when will these things take place? And when the moment came, they worshiped. They celebrated. They rejoiced. And we, your people, have much to celebrate tonight. Our Savior has come. Glory to God in the highest. And Father, may this be a time as well for friends of ours, those that may be here that don't know Jesus, to come face to face with not baby Jesus, But the one who lived in their place, died in their place, and rose again from the dead, and is now seated at God's right hand. Reveal to them the glory of Christ for the good of their eternal soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at clfroseburg.com.